All right, good morning. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'll be happy to know that I, in the last 10 minutes, switched sermons. This only has 6 points. My other sermon had 8 points. And it's a joy to be with you and your revival slash missions or missions slash revival conference. Just a wonderful thing. Mission conferences, churches should do them all the time. I'll speak a little bit about that more tonight. I did pastor Central Baptist Church in downtown Columbus, and we had 3 different locations in my 30 years. I'll tell you a little bit more about my life throughout the week there. And about 6 years ago, we hooked up with the Fellowship Track League, and I travel for them and representing the ministry, raising money so they can print and buy paper, print tracts. Fellowship Track League is the largest gospel tract printing ministry now in the world. 4.5 billion tracts have been printed and have been given away free of charge. And if you added up all the other printing ministries, at least in America, none of them together even come close to what the Fellowship Track League has done. And I would guess they have less in attendance this morning than you do here. It's amazing, church, what a church can do when everybody is united and on the same page, moving forward for Christ. You all know what an accordion is, right? Maybe some of the younger kids. You know, it can be really big like this, but when you get like this, it can be really small. I'm going to make my message like an accordion and squeeze it together. So don't worry about the time, okay? We'll get everything in the Lord wants us to, and what I don't get in, I'll add next time I come, because you'll probably forget the message anyway. Preacher, how many messages do they remember? Do you remember? Who remembers what the preacher preached last Sunday? I will ask you, put your hands up. A few facts about missions. This is from a website called aboutmissions.org. And just a lot of facts about missions, and maybe some of these will penetrate. Of foreign mission funding, 80% goes for work among those already Christian, 12% for work among already evangelized but not Christian, and only 1% of all the mission money goes for the work among the unevangelized and unreached people. That means only a penny of every dollar that's contributed to missions in America actually goes towards reaching those who have been unreached. Boy, that'll make us weep. That'll make us weep. Christians make up 33% of the world's population, but we receive 53% of the world's annual income. Thank you, Jesus, right? Isn't that good? Listen, but we spend 98% of the money the Lord gives us on ourselves. That's not good. And only 2% go to ministry-related activities. That wasn't even 10%. That wasn't even a tithe that gets to the Lord's work. Only 2% that Christians... This is all over America, every slice and fashion of church, okay? Just another thing ought to make us weep. It says 22 million internationals visit the U.S. each year. Of these, 630,000 are university students from 220 countries. What an opportunity if you're close to a college. Let's see here. 80% of those students will return to their countries having never been invited to an American home. If you know someone, a student from another country going to college, invite them in. Let them meet you, greet you, share the gospel. 90% of international students are unreached by ministries while in the U.S. Thank goodness there are several churches that have ministry at Ohio State University. I live in Columbus, graduated from Ohio State, but they're trying to reach 55,000 students, not counting faculty or staff. American Christians spend 95% of offerings on home-based ministry, 4.5% on cross-cultural efforts in already reached people groups, and 0.005% to reach the unreached. Almost nothing. Over 160,000 Christians will be martyred around the world this year. And I'd say a majority in the Middle East, if you understand what's going on in Syria. How many Christians are martyred in America? I can't think of one. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Folks, how fortunate we are to live in America. 40% of the church's entire global foreign mission resources are deployed to just 10 oversaturated countries. 90% going to 10 countries. Oh, I have so many things. Annual church embezzlements by top custodians exceed the entire cost of all foreign missions worldwide. I'm going to make a sweep there too. I have others I'll read throughout the week. Even the several billion dollars that is given towards missions in America, in all denominations, if I can say it that way, less than 0.005% actually go to unreached, unevangelized people. Something that needs to change. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, we're talking about a missionary by the name of Timothy. He becomes an evangelist and is very multi-talented in the ministry. And in verse number 12, older Paul is now talking to young Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." It used to be when I first got in the ministry, I'd go to pastor's fellowship, and I was the youngest preacher there. There are all these old people, old preachers in their 40s. Oh, I wish I could turn back the clock to the 40s. Now it seems everywhere I go, I'm one of the older preachers. I've been hanging out at, if my wife can be 39, I'm going to stick at 40. I'm 64, I'm one of the older preachers. It's good to see younger missionaries surrendering to the field, because there was a time when there weren't that many. But older Paul tells young Timothy, be an example. Now, we have children in church here, teenagers in church. Maybe you're thinking, I'd like to be a missionary. Look what Paul told this young missionary, Timothy, what kind of example he should be. And to our three missionary families here today, you are expected to be this type of example as you get to the foreign field. But let's first find some who have that example right here in our church. Certainly your pastor and myself, a former pastor of 30 years, we ought to be this type of example. And everybody here is an example. You're a good example or a bad example. But we are all examples. It's been well said, the only Bible the unsaved may ever read is your life and my life as we live it out in front. People, there's always somebody watching you. My wife and I, this last October, November, went down to Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, and we were in like six churches in 4 days, and we just walking in downtown Gatlinburg. I made a mistake by having my Ohio State Buckeye hat on, and my wife, and we were just kind of dressed down. We were not in church clothes, and we were just walking down, and someone yells, "Pastor Lapish!" Oh, millions of people go to the Smokies. Someone saw me and recognized me. What are the odds? Somebody is always watching you. Be a good example. Six areas. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching. Lord, the slides were great, the singing, Sunday school hour. Lord, meeting new missionary friends is great, Lord, and bless them and guide them and give them a real direction as they live out their ministry. We pray for the church today, Lord. They'll see what a missionary's example ought to be. And for anybody who's thinking about surrendering to the ministry, whether a home missionary like myself or a home ministry like Pastor or maybe the foreign field, Lord, what their example ought to be as well. If there be one here who does not know Christ, may today they be saved. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, it's your job to listen quick, and it's going to be my job to talk quick. All right? I saw Lillian. Where's Lillian? She got the choir. I heard her say faster. So if I'm not going fast enough, Lillian, just do that, and I'll speed her up. All right, number one, Paul tells Timothy, be an example in your word. That's our tongue, things we say. Oh, I'm telling you, I've heard so many mean things come out of Christians' mouths. When I was pastor, my kids would come home and said, so-and-so said this about you, and then so-and-so said something about my wife, or so-and-so said something about my kids. Mean-spirited Christians. Folks, that ought not to be in our church, in our lives. So many good things we can talk about, and we ought to be uplifting and praying. And you know, the old saying is, if you can't find something good to say about somebody, don't say anything. On the mission field, I've already heard in Sunday school, Brother Ray says that you have to be able to talk to people in a kind, respectful way. James says our tongue, even though it's a small member, is set on fire of, anybody know what it says next? Of hell. Our tongues can cause a lot of problems. And if someone's thinking about the ministry, again, whether home-based or foreign-based, and we don't bridle our tongue here, we're certainly not going to bridle our tongue on the field. When I was in Columbus pastoring in my early 20s, when I went to our church in downtown Columbus, I said older pastors in their 40s were around. And, you know, I traveled with them to a lot of pastors' fellowships, and we hung out, and our Christian schools had meetings against each other, and we had youth fellowships. We just did a lot of things. We went to their revivals and vice versa. You know, in all those years with those preachers, I never once heard one of those preachers say a dirty word. Not once. In all those years, not one time did I ever hear those preachers tell an off-color joke. We need to bridle our tongues and use our tongues to uplift, to exhort, and to encourage. Point two, Paul says to young Timothy, as far as his example, you being a good example in your conversation, that's your behavior. That's how you conduct yourself. When I went to our church in downtown Columbus, you could step out the front door, 4 feet of sidewalk, then the busy street. Thousands and thousands of people lived there. The crush in that area is unbelievable. But it was inner city. It was a ghetto. And the people who lived there were people who had lost almost everything they ever had because of vices. And think of any kind of vice you want, it was prevalent there. And I found out, though, when I would shake their hands, I would hold on. And I wouldn't let them get away from me. And I'd look them in the eye, and I treated them with respect. You know what? They came to church, and I gave them the best seats in the house. Anybody know where the best seats in the house in church are? The front row. They had no idea if most people like the back row. I got them down front. And we preached, God opened their heart, and they saw their sin, they repented of it, accepted Christ. The Holy Spirit, preacher, the Holy Spirit cleaned up their life. I didn't. I tried, that didn't work. The Holy Spirit cleaned up their life, they got reunited with a former spouse, their kids, got a job, moved to a safe area. And I think one of the reasons was because my outward behavior towards them was respectful, that they listened to the gospel of Christ. Aretha Franklin up in Motown, she made a lot of money off what song? Remember that? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Have you ever been disrespected? By the way, everybody in this church, you are important. You're a member of this body. You're important. Your thoughts, what you have to say, your ideas, they're important. I hope you feel like you're important to this church here. And you ought to be respectfully treated so. And our missionaries, when they get to the foreign field, they're going to see a lot of craziness and odd things. And I've been fortunate to travel to some different countries. And I'll tell you, your outward conversation or your behavior towards them are going to go a long way, whether you have a successful or unsuccessful ministry. Third of all, Paul says, you be an example in the area of charity. You know what charity is? That's love in action. I like that. Love in action. Now, we could talk about a lot of things. Let me talk about two very quickly, if I may. I had a missionary come through my church in the early 80s. He was going to some country in Europe. He knew everything about it. He knew the topography, the geography, all the geographies about it, knew the language, couldn't wait to get there, loved the customs, went there. After one term, came back, and I got a letter in the mail, said he's coming back after his 3 years there. Could he come share the ministry, give a report? Nice. And of course, I was going to let him. And there was a second page saying he was leaving that particular country. I thought, well, that seems kind of odd. I mean, he was so hot to trot for it. He just wanted to get there so badly. And after one term, he's leaving. And in the letter, he said, you pray about another field for me. So he came, and we sat down before Sunday school, and we talked. And I said, brother, I noticed you're changing fields. I says, what happened? I thought that was your field. And his face tightened up. There's a vein we all have right here. It popped out like an earthworm. These veins popped out. Steam was coming off his head. He said, Brother Lapish, I hate those people. I'm never going back. I said, you hate them? What happened? He says, they were mean to me. They stoned the building when I preached. They did horrible things to my wife. Their kids beat up my kids in the school there. And they said, American, go home. He says, you know what? I'm going home. I'm never going back. Now, you know what? It's probably a good thing, preacher, he came home. Because if he had lost that love, missionaries, if he had lost that love to those peoples he was going to, he shouldn't be on the field. Now, I was saddened. Something, obviously, he got very hurt emotionally, was scarred. I lost track. I never knew what happened. But I'll tell you what, we need to love people. That's love in action. I must cut that point right there. The third thing Paul says is the area of spirit, being an example in spirit. That's your attitude. If you have a bad attitude towards church and everything, I don't think God's going to call you to be a missionary, do you? I don't think he's going to call you to be a preacher. And sometimes we need a spirit or an attitude check. In Daniel 6:3, it says Daniel was preferred because an excellent spirit was found in him. It was easy for me to pastor people who had good spirits about things. They came to church with a healthy attitude. Their emotions were good. They were upbeat. Now, I'm not saying we always have to be upbeat, but some people always got a cloud over them. And everything's always going wrong in their life, and they're always unhappy, and they're in a bad mood and have nothing good to say about anybody. I have a son-in-law in Columbus who works for a business company who sells copy machines, etc. When he joined that company, he went in, and he went to this first meeting because every Monday their sales team had a meeting there, and the sales leader said, you've got to come to this first meeting here, especially important. We're going to teach you some things. So my son-in-law went. He had his laptop. He had paper and pencil. He was going to write down all the ideas. He thought they were going to tell them how to turn everybody's no into a yes. And he was ready to write, and he said, you know what that team leader did? He just got up by that blackboard, and he wrote this word, attitude. He says, sales team, if you have a good attitude, you'll make a lot of sales. If you have a bad attitude, you'll hardly make any. My son-in-law came home, and I saw him. I said, how'd it go? He told me, he says, what a bunch of baloney. He says, they didn't teach me anything. But you know what? About a month later, he says, you know what? That sales leader was right. When I went to work that week, if I had a bad attitude, I didn't have any sales. But if I went to work and had a good, positive spirit and attitude, I made a lot of sales. And I wonder if there's somebody with a bad attitude here today. Bad attitudes are worthless. You're going to take yourself down and everybody around you. Hey, I learned when people came to our church, they had bad attitudes. I learned to stay away till they worked things out with God or whoever, because I really couldn't help them. I just turned them over to the Lord. Paul told Timothy, you have a good spirit. You have a good attitude. Then he goes on to tell Timothy that he needs the example in the area of faith. Faith. Boy, I tell you, to our missionary family, now our one brother in New Zealand, I assume you've already raised your support. Maybe you've lost some while you've been on the field and kind of need to raise some. We have two missionaries here trying to raise their support. And I know Brother Radebaugh, and you notice what he said at the end of that DVD. And he says, pray about supporting her. I think he said something like that, Carrie. And how hard it is for a missionary family to raise support, yet a single gal. Oh, don't you admire her? Isn't that great? Ladies, amen? A little stronger on this side. We'll try over here. Ladies, amen? There you go. Yeah. And in fact, here's what happens, preacher. Sometimes it's not good to get older. I'll go to churches that are having a conference. Either I'll speak or I'll just be presenting the ministry. They'll have another guest speaker, and that's great. I like going to mission conferences, know how. I've been on both ends. But typically, they have room for so many missionaries if they reach their goal. And if they don't reach their goal, we are already know in advance somebody won't get supported. You know who it normally is? The old guy. And you know what? That's okay. The young missionaries, they just need support. They've got to have support, and they've got to have faith that churches will take them on. And church, you need to have faith that you can do more for missions than you have in the past so you can take them on. And in times I do get taken on, hallelujah, but I'm not going to Ivory Coast or New Zealand or Laos. I'm staying in Columbus, brother. It's safe there. I've got a comfort zone. Faith. Paul told young Timothy to be an example in faith, trusting God that he can provide you. As a pastor, trusting God, as a church, having faith that God can fill your building up. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God as it's preached. As we study it, our faith can increase and God can bless. Sometimes we handcuff God because of we have unbelief. When Jesus left his hometown, he said he could do no great miracle. Why? Unbelief. Christ is waiting to do great miracles for this church, for our missionary families. But you have to have faith. And again, faith cometh by hearing. I have found as a Christian, I've been preaching now 41 years, the more I'm in my Bible, the bigger my faith is. The less I'm in the Bible, the smaller my faith becomes. Get ready, everybody get ready to say a good hearty amen, okay? For my last point, amen. This side must be hungrier. Older Paul, talking to young missionary Timothy, says, you be an example. You listening? Purity. I find it mighty hard for me in my mind to think that the Holy Spirit would call young people into the ministry or adults into the ministry if they're living impure lives. Some great Christian, I forgot who, marvelous man, last century, said when churches lost their purity, churches lost their power. I don't know if I have a verse for that, but I think there's a lot of merit to that. And we as Christians, individually, when we lose our purity, I think we lose. No, I know we lose our power. I really have a lot to say about this point, but my time is up. I want you to think about that. Young Timothy, be an example in purity. For our missionaries here today, be an example in purity. For our young people who are growing up in school, whether it's a private or Christian or public or parochial or charter or voucher, whatever kind of school you're in, homeschooling, boy, I tell you, you have a clean slate. Guard your purity. I grew up in an era, now the late 60s, from those of you remember, it was really bad, Vietnam War. They talk about protests at some of the candidates' speeches that they have. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, we had Kent State riots. Remember that? When I was going to Ohio State, I got my whole dorm got tear gassed because of riots there by the Columbus police and campus police. There were hundreds of thousands of protesters all over America. It was a hard time. And that was just starting to tilt towards the communal living with the hippie movement and that. But really, up until then, we are all so innocent. But there's no innocence today with the cell phone. I need an amen here. No innocence with the cell phone. And I have a lot to say about that. But guess what? I need to close. But may the Holy Spirit touch your heart about purity. Guard yourself. Everybody is watching. Be sure your sins will find you out. Many a good man preacher has fallen into that. And for many years, they had not. We have to guard ourselves to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conduct this invitation, as Paul, the great, great missionary that he was, and is training a young missionary, Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you be an example to all the believers. And Lord, help us to get that idea. May the Holy Spirit burn the idea of being a proper example deep into our heart. And Lord, if the young people are going to find an example, it's going to be from the home and from our church. And Lord, may we clean up areas in our life. And Lord, I'm not perfect. There's so many things I'm still working on. Give me victory in areas of my life that I need victory. If there be one here without Christ, might today they be saved, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.